While Ken is finishing that up, if you could stand with me, please, and let's read God's Word as I read this. Just honor His Word by our standing. Beginning at verse 11, I'm going to read through verse 16. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. You can go ahead and be seated. This is the definitive section of Scripture on our role in the body of Christ. When the church is functioning as it should, in the context of a growing relationship with Christ, the people within the body of Christ will move from serve us to service. They will move from being impersonal within the community to being impacting in the community. They will put aside selfishness and become supportive to one another. And they will move from watching as a spectator to one of working and worshiping as an active participant. From this passage this morning, I want to look at three areas. The first is that we see a divinely appointed position. And the second that we see is a divinely encouraged preparation. And the third area that we want to discuss this morning is a divinely organized purpose. Now, from the outset of this particular passage, you need to understand one thing. It is talking about spiritual growth. But it is not talking about individual spiritual growth. It's talking about the collective spiritual growth of a local body of believers. Together, working and coming to Scripture with an idea of growing together. So it is a unified approach. We are to contribute to a unified growth as we function in our giftedness. So first of all, looking at verse 11, we see a divinely appointed position. Now, we need to understand something from the very beginning about this. We read in this verse, it was He who gave. So we see that there is a divine giver. The He is speaking about the Lord Himself. The Lord has gifted within the church individuals to help in the overall growth of the church. So it is speaking about the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. And then it goes on. Jump down to verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Down to verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them. Down to verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part in it. We need to keep in mind that spiritual gifts are not something that we seek. That God, as the divine giver of these gifts, has established everyone in the body of Christ with a unique gift to himself or herself for the purpose of helping the church to grow, to become unified, to become mature. Every one of us has been given this particular gift. And 1 Corinthians, along with Ephesians 4:11, make it very clear that God is the one who directs the individual believer in the body with a specific gift, and that these gifts are not for the benefit of the individual, but they are for the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ. Verse 7 says that it is for the common good. The New Living Translation writes it this way: a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Verse 11 says that it's given from as the Spirit determines. The New Living Translation says that He alone decides which gift each person should have. Verse 18 says that God is the one who has arranged those parts within the body. He knows the needs within the body, and so He has gifted people to help with those needs. I can't one day say that I don't like the gift I've been given and I want another one. Give me something else. God is the one who has arranged those in the body. He has determined the need within the body. The New Living Translation says He has put each part just where He wants it. And then in verse 25, the New Living Translation says, this makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. We each have a responsibility within the body of Christ. I am concerned whenever I talk to someone who claims to be a Christian and they say that they don't belong to any particular church. They don't go to church anymore. Maybe somebody in the church or the church as a whole hurt them in some way, and so they just say, you know what, I can worship the Lord and grow and be a good Christian all on my own. Warren Wiersbe shares a story about a pastor friend of his who one day received a visit from a freelance missionary. They're a person who's not associated with any particular agency, and this missionary was asking Wiersbe's pastor friend for some money to help with his ministry. So the pastor was asking him some questions, and he said, you know, who are you associated with? And the pastor, the missionary said, well, I belong to the invisible church. And so then the pastor again asked, you know, what church are you a member at? And the man said, well, I am part of the invisible church. Now growing much more suspicious, the pastor asked him, well, when does this church meet, and who is the pastor that is there at that particular church? And incensed at the ongoing questions, came back to the pastor and said that his church wasn't the real church, but the invisible church was the real church. And so the pastor at that point said, well, here's some invisible money to help your invisible church. See, it bothers me when people, because Scripture is really clear. We read from 1 Corinthians and from Ephesians that everybody is within the body to support the body. So it bothers me when individuals say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church anywhere. Ephesians 4 is a compelling passage to say that every believer is important to the body of Christ and has a function within the body and therefore needs to be involved in a local church. Sometimes I want to ask the individual, would you mind giving me an arm or a leg? I mean, surely you can do without one of those. And we have learned to adapt without certain legs or appendages or certain things within the body. You know, I had a couple of years ago, I had my gallbladder out and I seemed to be doing just fine without it. We've learned to adapt. But that's not the way the body functions as it should. We need those parts because they were there for a purpose. You as an individual who are part of a local church are here for a purpose to help in supporting others. We must keep in mind that every spiritual gift not only is divinely given, but the individual is divinely enabled or empowered to do that. I can't do it in my own because it's the one God has given it to me. And if he has given it to me, he has given me the enablement, the empowerment to be able to function and use that gift for his purpose. That he gives these gifts also implies that he has sovereign control in the church, in those gifts. That he has designed it so that he is in control of it and has authority over it. It is for our good and for his glory. He is the divine giver. Now, in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're back there in that particular passage, as we have seen, there not only is a divine giver, but there are divine gifts. And he lists four of them. They are for the purpose of helping the church to grow, and they are essential for its growth. Two, I believe, have been, they no longer exist. Two, I believe, continue on today. The first we see in this passage is that he gave some to be apostles. Now, apostle simply was a sent one, a messenger. It could be referring in a technical sense to the apostles that were part of the disciples of Christ as he was in ministry before his ascension. And then afterwards, they became the nucleus, the core group of individuals who established the church. And we see early on in chapter 1 of Acts that Matthias was selected to replace Judas as one of the 12. And then later on, we read that Paul was also considered, in a technical sense, an apostle. Someone who had been given a responsibility by God himself for that role of helping to build the church. That's the technical side. Now, Scripture also speaks in the New Testament about individuals who were more general, but they were called apostles, but not in the same sense that these 12 men were considered. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, Paul is speaking about the messengers of Christ. And in the Greek, the word messenger is the word apostolos, which is the word we get for apostle, just in a general sense. In Acts 14, verses 4 and 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. An apostle, whether in the technical sense or the general sense, carried the message of God, of the gospel, with God's authority as his official representative. And I believe that this particular office ended when John, the last apostle, died on the island of Patmos, where he had been exiled. You don't read anywhere, except for the person of Matthias, you don't read anywhere in Scripture, the New Testament, that any of the apostles, once they died, that they were replaced. So there is the apostles. Second, he lists the prophets. And they were to provide edification or exhortation and comfort to the church. We read about them in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. With the canon of Scripture incomplete, their role was to hear from God a word and give direction to the church. The prophet proclaimed the word of God and was given particular insight. Ephesians 3:5 speaks about that they spoke a revelation from the Lord and they expounded on that revelation that was already given. And they always spoke for God. While the apostles' message was primarily about doctrine, setting the tenets of the church early on, the prophet spoke about the practical side of doctrine. What do you do with what you've been taught? How to live? That was the role of the prophet. We see that kind of in the sense in the Old Testament when the prophets came along and they told people to get right with God. That's in the same sense what is happening in the New Testament with the prophet who's coming along and saying, this is how you're supposed to live as a Christian. Both the apostle and the prophet had three basic responsibilities. According to Ephesians 2:20, they were to lay the foundation of the church. According to Ephesians 3:5, they were to receive and declare revelation from God's word. And according to 2 Corinthians 12:12, they were to give confirmation of God's word through things like signs and wonders and miracles. Those substantiated the validity of the truth that they were speaking, and it came from God. And when they did those signs and wonders, it was an evidence that God was speaking to them through these individuals. Like the apostles, though, I believe that the role of the prophet in the sense that it's used here is no longer for today's church. The third group of people that he lists are the evangelists. They are what we would consider today as our modern day missionaries. The ones who go out and proclaim the good news to people who have yet to hear about the gospel. And they spread it across the world. Paul, I believe, had all four of these gifts. I believe that he not only was an apostle, but that he was a prophet because he told people how to live. And then he also was an evangelist going into places where the gospel had never been before. And it also will see that he was a pastor teacher. I think he had all four of these gifts. Philip in the book of Acts is also called an evangelist. We find him down on the road leading to Ethiopia, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's considered an evangelist, and he hears what he's speaking about or what he's reading, and he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No, I need somebody to explain it to me." And so Philip jumps up in the chariot with him, and as they're traveling along this dusty road on down to Ethiopia, he explains the scriptures leading up to the passage that he had been reading in Isaiah 53, and he comes to know Christ through the evangelistic efforts of Philip. The fourth area is the pastor teacher. And I believe this is one individual with two unique responsibilities. On one side, there is the pastor. That's the one side of the coin of his role. It's a person in the Greek. It's the word poimenos, and it's defined as someone who took care of sheep. So we think of a pastor as someone who cares for a flock. Sheep tend to wander, tend to go their own way, and so the shepherd kind of keeps them corralled and guides them through God's word to help navigate all the difficulties that come in life. The root word for shepherd means to protect. Jesus said that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so the shepherd pastor at times must protect the flock from adversaries that want to come in and disrupt them and who would seek to take them by false teaching and worldly influence. So he is a caregiver. Sometimes as a caregiver, he counsels. Sometimes he provides comfort when there's need within families who have had some kind of loss. Sometimes he gives guidance, so he comforts, he counsels, and he corrects. If there is sin in someone's life that he notices, that he comes alongside and helps them to guide them back onto the path. So that is the pastor side of the responsibility. The other side is that of teacher. He instructs the church in godly living. He oversees the affairs of the church. He preaches and teaches, dealing with doctrine and proclaiming the truth. He exhorts the church. And the word in the Greek is parakaleo, and it means to call near, and it's akin to paraclete, which speaks about the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. The pastor comes alongside to provide biblical teaching to help the church to grow. Sometimes he does it by persuasion. Sometimes he does it by pleading. Sometimes by comforting. Sometimes he does it by encouraging. And he does it with doctrine. Sometimes he comes along, as we see in James chapter 4, he comes alongside and he is a prayer partner with people in the church, praying over them. These were given as divine gifts by the divine giver, the Lord himself, to help with the growth of the church. We see in verses 12 and 13 the purpose. Divinely encouraging preparation. The crux of the matter is evident in this particular part in the first, where it says in verse 12, to prepare God's people. That's my role, to prepare you. To prepare you for what? We'll talk about that in a minute. There are three things that I see as my role from this passage. The first is to prepare you for service. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. As God's gift and servant of the church, I am to prepare you to work, to serve. Simply means that I am to equip you to serve. Service implies activity or action on some of some kind on your part. The word used in the King James is the word perfecting. It has the idea of furnishing or equipping you with something. I am to equip you with the tools that you need to serve one another. If I were to hire you to make fudge, I would give you the tools that you need and the ingredients that you need to make fudge. If I were going to hire you to be a basketball coach, I would give you the tools that you would need. I would give you basketballs and a court on which your team could practice. If I hired you to clean rooms in my hotel, I would give you the tools that you need to mop and sweep and dust and all the things that are involved in that. Clean sheets and towels. I would give you those tools. As a pastor teacher, I am to equip you to serve others. Now, I want to be as gentle but as firm as I can in what I'm about to say. Church is not a place for spectators where some people do all the work. Each person, young and old alike, has a role within the church, and it's my responsibility to equip you to do those things for the benefit of each other. There should be no retirement parties for Christian service to the body of Christ. If you are not actively engaged in serving the body of Christ in some way, then either one of two things is true. Either I'm not doing my job in equipping you, or you're disobedient. Because Scripture is clear that we each have a role within the body of Christ. Would you agree? Okay. So either I'm not doing my job, or you're disobedient to the Lord. Those are the only two things that I see. And I can understand if you're a new Christian and you're not sure where you fit in or what you can do, but we need to remember that everyone has a spiritual gift to help the whole body for its growth. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has prepared good works for you to do. I am to minister the Word of God to you in such a way that you are trained and ready to get involved in ministering to others. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, very clear that we have all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to what? All good works. Every good work. So Scripture, I am to teach you from God's Word to equip you to serve one another. One author wrote regarding this passage that it needs to be done with wholehearted participation. You may be doing too much. It's possible. You may not be doing enough. Some of you have stepped up and really taken on other additional responsibilities as God, and it's watching God work in your life and seeing how you're being raised up and serving in different ways. You may think that you don't have any gifts or skills. You may think that you've already done your bit for king and country. You may think that you're too young or too old. You may think that you don't have any time. But Jesus is calling each of us to take the responsibility of what we have been gifted to do His work, to encourage and build up the body of Christ. If you've ever seen a picture of an Amish barn raising, it's a phenomenal sight. 50 or 100 guys are crawling all over this barn. You don't see anyone standing around idle. Everybody knows their role. Everybody has a role. Everybody knows their role, and everybody is doing their role. They all know what they are supposed to do to help get this barn raised. 1 Corinthians 15:58 exhorts us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says that we do things so that God may be praised through Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. What we do is for the building up of the body, but it ultimately is for giving glory to the Lord. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said that no pastor has finished his work when the sheep fall so far short of the goal. John MacArthur writes that the surest road to a church's spiritual stagnation, to the pastor's burnout, or to both, is for the pastor to become so engulfed in activities and programs that he has too little time for prayer and study of the Word. And I want to add, to which he needs to feed the flock. Isn't that what the reason why they selected those individuals in Acts chapter 6? so that the apostles could be about doing the work of ministry, allowing other people within the body of Christ to meet each other's needs. For many years, the California coastal town of Monterey was a pelican's paradise. Every day when the fishermen would go out and they would catch their fish and they would come back into shore and they would clean their fish, they would throw the innards out to the pelicans. Well, the pelicans got so fat and lazy that they forgot how to fish. They were relying on what the fishermen were feeding them. One day that disappeared. Fishermen either went to someplace else to clean their fish or they just stopped going there to that particular area. And so the pelicans who were once fat and lazy now were skinny and lazy. They had forgotten how to fish. So the city of Monterey decided on a plan and they imported pelicans from the south area of California up into the Monterey region and put them among the flock of these other pelicans, and they knew how to fish, and so over time they taught their cousins how to fish. My doing the work that you could be doing doesn't help you do the work that you should be doing. The passage goes on to say that there's a reason for the preparation for service, and it is to build up the body of Christ. We find that in the second part of verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Building is twofold. It is twofold in the sense that on one hand, there's evangelism. There is the responsibility of the body of Christ to go out and to win souls for Christ. That's how we build up the church. I gave you this little slip of paper. And I want you to take it home and pray about it. I want to offer a class on what's called here becoming a contagious Christian. And it's a 6-week session, or 6 sessions. And I want you to pray about, is this something that's for me? And then look at the different options. You know, maybe a one-day seminar would be the best. Maybe over 2 weekends would be best. Maybe a Saturday, or maybe a Sunday, or maybe a weeknight, or maybe we offer it in Sunday school if we can work it into the context of that particular time frame. But I'd like to offer it because we have a responsibility in building up the church through evangelism, and this is an opportunity in which to do that. So fill it out, bring it back to me, and I'll look at when the best time is, and we'll schedule it sometime this spring. I'd like to do that before we get into summer. Not only are we to build the church up through evangelism, but we also have the responsibility of building up the existing believers through their faith. One of the things that I constantly hear about the small groups that meet for Sunday school is how everyone interacts. We have 10 or 12 in each of the different classes, and it's a wonderful time of interaction and encouraging one another. And so maybe it would be an opportunity for you to get up an hour early, because I, quite frankly, don't think that 40 minutes in a Sunday service is enough time for you to be encouraged and to grow and to be built up. That time of interaction in those small groups is a time of encouragement and enrichment, a time in which prayer requests are shared and you hear people's hearts and all the things that are going on in a person and can pray for them. That's really what the building up of the body is all about. Maybe there are other opportunities. We have men's study that meets once a month. We have ladies' studies that meet periodically. Linda has been doing a Bible study up at the Village Manor since fall, and every week been going up and doing that. Maybe you want to start your own Bible study. But spend time in the Word, because that with each other, not just on your own, but spend time in the Word with each other, because that's a way to encourage one another by helping to build up the body of Christ. That's what they did in Acts 2, said that they met daily for the study of God's Word, and they were encouraged in their faith. Third thing I see in this particular passage in verse 13 is to prepare you for unity in the body of Christ until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The word until expresses not only the idea of duration, that we continue in this activity until there is maturity, the word also implies purpose, The purpose being maturity. Faith is in reference to the commonly held convictions about belief in Christ related to how individual is saved and the idea of those doctrines which concern Christ himself. Unity is the state of being one, of singleness, of purpose. It is more than just agreeing on the color of a new carpet or on voting on a new constitution that governs the church. It is about understanding what Scripture has to say, that there is a unifying belief in the truth of God's Word. Unity was a huge problem in the church at Corinth. Paul wrote about it on various occasions, that there needs to be unity. To the Romans, he said, "Now the God of comfort, of the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded, according to Christ Jesus, that there be unity, so that with one mind and one mouth we may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unity is achieved as each member uses his or her spiritual gifts to help the church become more like Christ in character. If there is divisiveness within the body, then the body isn't functioning together as it should, and neither will we be able to grow spiritually. There needs to be unity. Unity in fellowship is impossible without a commonly held faith or truth. What then is the purpose of growing spiritually? There was a divine giver who gave divine gifts to help build the church up, but there is a purpose, and we see that in verses 14 through 16, the divinely organized purpose. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. When we were talking about this in Sunday school, Rebecca had to laugh a little bit because she envisioned, you know, tossing a baby over in the water and just seeing it bob up and down, that it's going to be floating around. And it really, that's the imagery that Paul wants to give to the Ephesians, that if we aren't grounded in the faith of God's Word, building each other up, then we're just like an infant who's out in the water, tossed around because we don't know what to believe. That's what he's saying. We become like a paper ship. Our news, you couldn't flip a channel or read a newspaper in recent weeks without noticing about the cruise liner that was adrift out at sea. It had broken down, didn't have any power, so it was at the mercy of the wind and the waves and the tides. Ben and Rhonda, there were a lot of people who were worried you were on that one. What was funny is they got to shore and they were busing people to places, and one of the buses broke down too, so... Paul wants to convey to the Ephesians that without maturity in Christ, an individual is at the mercy of any false doctrine or teacher that comes along. He describes these false teachers as cunning and crafty, that they deceitfully scheme. It is a willful and intentional purpose of drawing many away from the faith. The word cunning is the Greek word kubia, and it's a word that we get the word cube. And it spoke about dice, and the reference was in that day, as well as in our day today, that we speak about loaded dice, that people will maybe shave the corners of the dice so it rolls to a particular number, or that it's weighted on one side and it rolls to a particular number. That's what they're saying, is that it's deceptive, scheming. And it's for the purpose of deluding and deceiving and drawing them away from the faith. All because they're not grounded in the Word. On the corner of Baptist College when I was there in Grand Rapids was a little church, and it was a Mormon church. And periodically and often, the administration would go to the representatives of the church and ask to purchase that particular piece of property. And the response was always the same, that they weren't going to sell it to the college because many of their converts came from Baptist churches or Baptist backgrounds. See, they knew that people who aren't founded and grounded in the faith will be easily swayed. When we are mature in Christ, we won't be easy prey for false teachers. A.T. Robertson writes that if we are not anchored by the full knowledge of Christ, folks are at the mercy of these squalls. recent weeks, Andrew Semenchuk has sent us an email requesting prayer for churches, Slavic churches on the east, on the west coast, California, on up into Washington State, in which he's been called into minister because many of these who have come from the Slavic regions of the world, Russia and Ukraine and that area, who've come to the United States are easy preys because they have never seen cults before, never heard them, and so they're easily persuaded to follow them. And so Andrew's been called in to help to minister, to lay a foundation of God's Word so that they have stability. That's what we're talking about, the divinely organized purpose. There needs to be stability. But there's also sound speech. Verse 15 says that we need to speak the truth in love, being united in purpose and built up in faith by the Word of God. Our speech, which also implies our way of life, is done in love. Words and how we say them are so powerful. They have the power to build up or to tear down. They have the power to embolden or cast fear. They can encourage or discourage. How you talk to others is a direct reflection on your relationship with Christ. There's an old saying that you may have used or you have heard used with you, is that the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth needs to be told, but it can be done in a loving way. Would you agree? Paul is saying that if you speak the truth, speak it in love. The intent of love is always to build up and never to tear someone down. When we speak the truth in love, we demonstrate that we're submitting to Christ, who is our head. In this way, we'll all be built up and become mature. I sometimes find it amusing to watch kids who have the same mannerisms and speech as their parents. They're not here, and so you could tell them I talked about them, but I find that with your dad, Hannah, and your brother, Luke. Their mannerisms and the way they talk are just so... If you just closed your eyes, you'd wonder which one is which. Because they do. And that's what Paul is saying, that our manners, our speech needs to be like the one that we emulate, our father. And it needs to be done in love. There is stability and there is sound speech. And the final thing that is we see in this passage is in verse 16 that there is support. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love in each part as each part does its work. Bones and ligaments and muscles are a necessary part of the body. If I didn't have bones, there would just be a big blob of Pastor Howie up here on the stage. If I didn't have ligaments, then my kneecap might be just as well down around my ankle or behind my calf. They support each other, and that's what the body, that's the picture that Paul wants to convey to the church here at Ephesus and for us today, that we help to support each other as bones and ligaments do to the body, so we become the bones and the ligaments because they feed each other, they support each other. John MacArthur writes, and I want to share this in closing, the growth of the church is not a result of clever methods, but of every member of the body fully using his spiritual gifts in close contact with each other, with other believers. Christ is a source of life and power of growth in the church, which he facilitates through each believer's gifts and mutual ministry and joints touching other believers. That's why I think it's essential for believers to be together in worship. The power in the church flows from the Lord through the individual believers and relationships between believers. Where his people have close relationship of genuine spiritual ministry, God works. And where they are not intimate with each other and faithful with their gifts, he cannot work. He does not look for creativity, ingenuity, or cleverness, but for willing and loving obedience. The physical body functions properly only as each member, in union with every other member, responds to the direction of the head to do exactly what it was designed to do. The key idea is for every member to remain close and intimate, holding tightly to the fellowship with Christ, the head, and thus not be led astray by that which is false and destructive. The church is an ongoing construction zone. I have the unique privilege of helping you to mature so that you can use your spiritual gift to help each other grow and mature as you minister to each other. You are the ones who are to support each other in trying times and difficult circumstances when there's loss or discouragement. This week, I would like to have you take some time and evaluate if you are actively functioning in some way in the body of Christ using your God-given spiritual gift for the good of others and for the glory of God. Let's pray. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I'm wondering this morning if the Lord has spoken to you in some way, and maybe you realize that there's more that you could be doing in the body of Christ that you're not, and the Lord is saying to you, take a step out and be a functioning part because you help with building the body of Christ. And just with upraised hand, if you want to slip it up, let me pray for you. Amen. 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 We all have a function. We all have a responsibility. And I think someday we're going to stand before the Lord and give account of what we did with that gift that He gave to us as to whether or not we used it to help with building up the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for the hands that have been raised, and You know hearts as well. And I just pray, Father, that You would lay on the hearts of people to do ministry within the body. We all have a function, a way to help the body of Christ to grow. And I want to thank You. Thank You for those who are engaged. And I pray, Father, that some people may be doing too much and they need to have some of that responsibility taken off their shoulders. And so it is others who are coming along and saying, I'd like to pick this up and do it. And I don't know what that's going to be, Father, but You speak to each individual as You lead them because You're the one who placed them there. You're the one who gifted them in some way to help minister to the body of Christ. But I pray, Father, for my role as the pastor teacher to take the responsibility of providing them with the knowledge, the tools to be able to do what You have gifted them to do. So help me to do my job as they do theirs. Again, for the benefit of the body and for Your glory. And we give You thanks, Father, for what You're going to continue to do in us and through us. For Christ's sake, amen.